First John chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 10. First John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Let us pay now reverent attention to God's most holy words. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins not has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. We'll stop there. May God bless the reading of his words to our hearts and to the glory of his name. Let us pray. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray, Lord, that in this moment you may open your word up to us and give us understanding. Build us up in our most holy faith. Bring conviction to us. Show us our sin and show us our Savior. And that we may honor him and also live separate lives, sanctified lives. Because as the scriptures already tell us, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Thank you that he came in this world to destroy the works of the enemy. And that in him we have the victory. In him our salvation is full and secure. Build us up, O God, in our faith, even as we consider this passage. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In this message today, we're going to consider in particular John's message to us in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. John is continuing on his letter to his congregation, and is building on what he's already said to us and to them in particular. Last week we looked at the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world. You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. And building on that, John continues in verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And then he repeats himself in verse 7. Little children. You remember that term? Little children? It's not a demeaning term. It's an endearing term. He's showing his affection to them as their pastor, as their spiritual father. Little children, my children, let no one deceive you. That means what he's going to say is also of primal importance. What is he going to say to them? What he's already said before. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So, before he tells them, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now he says the same things in a different way. It's pretty much the same thing he's saying here. In just a more positive light perhaps. And someone I say this is what preachers do every week. They say the same thing just in different ways. Maybe from different texts. But suffice to say, John here wants to impress upon his listeners this one fundamental point. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Verse 9, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Notice as we go on, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. What John is saying is, listen to this. There are two kinds of people. Those who practice sin and those who practice righteousness. On one hand, of those who have made it their life, it is their lifestyle, it is their life characteristic to practice sin. And then those who practice righteousness. We could say also, drawing from this, there are those who are of the seed of the devil and those who are the seed of Christ. Those who are the devil's seed, Satan's seed, practice sin. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Those who are God's seed, they abide in him and they cannot keep on sinning. They practice righteousness because they are born of God, not of the devil. They are the seed of, they are part of the seed of the woman. They are descendants of Christ. They are followers of Christ and they take after him the likeness of Christ. And so he says, you will know those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil by looking at their lives. Those who are the children of God practice righteousness. It is their nature to practice righteousness. They live their lives. One thing that is distinct about their lives is that the desire and the willingness, the direction, the focus of their life is to practice righteousness. Whereas those of the devil are not like that. They are bent towards sin, practicing sin. And as he's saying all these things in this particular passage, it's something that he says that I want to focus on, and that is in verse 8b, towards the end of verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's a very loaded statement, similar to what we saw in verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. In those few words, John is saying so much. Similarly, in verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So let's see what here what is meant here by this statement. What does John want to communicate to us? It seems like almost this is just dropped into the middle of all this, of this context. I mean, this message. He's, as we can see from verse 4 to verse 10, he's really impressing on these people that Christians should not practice sin. I think that's very clear. He has repeated himself to emphasize the point. And right in the middle of that, he drops this verse 8b. The reason the Son of God appeared was to take away sin. So the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Why? What significance does that have to do? What is the significance of that particular statement in relation to whether one practices sin or doesn't? That's a question I'm asking. In the middle of exhorting these people to pursue righteousness and to practice righteousness, and instead of practicing sin, he drops in this verse. And so I'm asking, what is the significance of that? Well, a few things that we need to point out. First, who is the Son of God? Who is he being referred to? The Son of God, Christ. Okay, so we need to make that clear. And we could say, Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That perhaps helps to clarify this statement a little bit more. Oh, now I think I can begin to understand what he's saying. But we don't stop there. Who is this Christ? Who is the Son of God? What has he done? How has he come? And I want to go back to Genesis 3 verse 15. Because there we see something that helps us to understand who this Christ is, especially in relation to the devil and in relation to the redemption that God has accomplished on behalf of his people in this life, in this world. In Genesis 3, the whole chapter is about the fall, where Adam sins against God, incurs upon himself the just wrath of God. Everything is messed up. Because of sin, there is death. Death has come into the world. Because of sin, everything is now deteriorating. Everything is just on a collision course. Man rebels against God. Human relationships have been destroyed. All of creation is now in chaos because of sin. The image of God in man has been marred by sin. And in the middle of all of that, God comes walking into the Garden of Eden looking for Adam. Adam, Adam, where are you? And then, you know, the rest of the story. And then God begins to pronounce curses to Adam, to Eve, to the devil. But in the middle of all that, there is this bright, shining promise of a Messiah who would come to redeem the people of God. And in verse 15, we see that. That even as God is pronouncing this curse, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He's addressing, of course, the serpent. There'll be enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Who is that seed of the woman? That's Christ. And John, as he's writing to his congregation in 1 John 3 verse 8, I would like to believe he has this in his mind, that Christ, the seed of the woman, came to crush the head of the serpent. He came to destroy, totally destroy, the works of the devil. It's like he came with such force, such irresistible force, that the devil could not stand against him. You remember how Jesus, talking in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he said, you know, when people are accusing him that he's doing what he's doing in the power of, in the name of Beelzebub, he says, a strong man has to be tied down before somebody could come and break into his house. In other words, he was coming to break into the kingdom of Satan, and Satan was tied and defeated. Helpless. He could not stand against him. He's been captured, thrown out, and then Christ is in charge. Son of God. He came to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Well, let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. There you have, just in a few words, an idea of what the works of the devil are. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are the works of the devil. He wants to destroy the lives, the souls of God's people. First Peter tells us, you know, your adversary, the devil, he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why we've said, and I want to say it again, don't make any treaties with the devil. Don't make any friendships with the devil. You remember that analogy I've used so many times? The devil comes to us and he has this beautifully wrapped up products, and he says, hey, take this. And it looks nice, and it's appealing to the eye, and it's good for taste, and we bite into it. But what we don't realize is that he hides the price tag. And the price that you're going to pay for your sin is too high. He's no friend. And we need to hear that. I need to hear that. The devil is not my friend. The devil is not your friend. He is your arch enemy. If you have enemies, no enemy you have is greater than the devil. He's the enemy of enemies. Because his whole bent, his whole focus is to destroy. To destroy what God is doing. And he will destroy you. He can destroy me if we're not careful, if we give him a chance. That's why the Bible constantly tells us, do not give him a foothold. Fight. Flee from him. He's not your friend. And we'll do well to just stay as far away as we can from Him. But that means that we need not to play around with sin. And you know what sins you are susceptible to. If you understand that you are powerless to fight against the devil on your own, if you understand that the devil is out to get you, remember Christ praying for Peter, "Peter, the devil is out to sift you, but I have prayed for you." If the devil could have his way, he would sift you. I need to know where I am weak, where the devil is most likely to attack me. And I need to close that gap. And I need to pray for God's help. We need to pray as Christ taught us. "Do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil." That should be our prayer every day, because we live in this world. And the god of this world, the devil, is, like we've talked about already, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need a power greater than us if we're going to stand strong and stay in the faith and do what God expects of us, do what God delights in. But the point, I think, is well made. Let's not make any treaties with the devil. Let's know his tactics. Let's know his agenda. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the good news is, as we read back in John 10 verse 10, the good news is that Jesus says, in the same breath, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Oh, wonderful. On one hand, I'm so terrified when I hear that the devil is out to kill me, to destroy me. What hope do I have? Where do I go? But then I hear Jesus speaking, "Don't worry, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And I read 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Which means that Christ has the power to do that. I don't have that power. You don't have that power. That's why He came. To redeem us from the burden placed upon us by the devil because of sin. To redeem us from the curse of sin. To redeem us from the hands of the enemy. To free us from the chains and bondage to sin. He came. And He did that by destroying the works of the devil. Which means that everything that the devil had been building up to do, Christ comes and just crushes it, smashes it right in the middle, and destroys all his plans. And completely incapacitates the devil. It's like a war. And it is a war. And we know who is greater. That's why the Bible says, "Do not fear those who cannot touch your soul. Fear him who can touch your soul." And we know that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And that's wonderful. That's relieving, because this God is our Father. Right? John says that at the beginning of chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. You are a child of God if you trust in Him. And if you are a child of God, you have your back covered. Christ is your protection. Christ is your salvation. But John, as he's telling us all these wonderful things, he's doing so with this one motive: to inspire us towards holiness. And this is wonderful, because honestly, if we could talk about the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of sanctification, apart from the work of Christ, it's a helpless cause. Without the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross, without the victory that He won for us in fulfillment of Genesis 3 verse 15, without all of that, talk about sanctification, impossible. Why? Because we, by nature, are in bondage to sin. We must be freed from this sin. And Christ must come and tie up the strong man, throw him out of the house, and then redeem us. The devil has been plundered. We no longer belong to him, we belong to another. And he is the one who now gives us a desire and the power to fight against sin in us. Because a change has happened in us. We are under a new master and a new father. You know how Christ in John 8 rebuked the Pharisees and said, and he says to them very sharply, "You are of the father, of your father the devil." He's been lying from the beginning. And when he lies, he speaks his language. That's your father, not me. So, humanity is divided into two categories: those who have God as their father, and those who have the devil as their father. Where are you? Where am I? Where are we? But this division of humanity has happened because of Christ and His work accomplished in His life and in His death and in His resurrection on our behalf. And so when we look to the cross, oh, we praise God that He sent His Son to come into this world to utterly destroy the works of the enemy. We've been in the last year or so many wars have been going on around the world, rebellions and all of that, and you've seen two different groups of people fighting against each other. Some have greater military power, some don't. And when you're seeing them fighting against one another, and you see those bombs flying and dismantling everything. When Libya comes to mind so much. But I took the time to follow what was happening there. And you know how NATO was patrolling Libya and the airspace, and was patrolling Gaddafi and his group. And wherever they went, they were risking to be bombed. Every time they went to attack a city, they'd be crushed and decimated totally. And you know how that ended, right? That even Gaddafi himself and his men, this man who was so powerful, so terrifying, everybody in Libya was so afraid of him. Where was he found? In a tunnel, hiding.
no weapon in his hand. And he's pleading, oh, save me, help me, don't kill me. Because he had taken on a war against a power greater than him. And you know, a million times more, Christ is powerful. So powerful against the devil that the devil cannot even stand against him. When Christ was hanging on the cross, the devil actually thought, now I've got him. Let's see what will happen to him. Little did he know that he had just shot himself in the foot. Because Christ would die, but he would be raised on the third day, bringing to nothing all of the devil's plans, all of his schemes, because he was so determined to redeem a people to himself. Because God had promised that one would be sent, the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent. When you, I don't know if you dealt with snakes, if you crush the head of a snake, that's it. It's gone. It may still, the body may still move for a while, and there can be all kinds of drama, but life is gone. And right now, that's the situation. The devil has no life, but he's still trying to cause as much havoc as possible. That's why we still need to resist him. We still need to flee from him and not make any treaties. But Christ has conquered. He rose on the third day, and our life has been secured. Our victory has been secured. All of his plans have been, all the devil's plans have been frustrated, brought to nothing. Verse 5, he appeared to take away sin. In him there is no sin. He was the only one qualified to do this work. There is no other Savior. There is no one else out there who can redeem you or me from the power of sin, from the power of the devil, from slavery to him, except Christ. God's appointed man who came into this world to do this very thing, to destroy the works of the devil, and that he did. And because of that, you and I are children of God. Because of that, John tells us, stop sinning. Stop sinning. Pursue righteousness. You've been born of God. Live your lives in accordance to your identity in Christ. You are a child of God. You've been adopted into his family. You have been given a new name. And live your life accordingly. Oh God, may God bless his words to us tonight. And may we be encouraged as we consider the fact that Christ came. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for this timely reminder to us that Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Thank you, Lord, that in him we are free to live lives holy, separate and acceptable before you. Thank you that he gives us that power. And we pray, Lord, that you keep us from the evil one. That as we go from day to day, we would be kept from his power, from his influence, from his lies and his deception. For he has been lying from the beginning. Oh God, help us. Forgive us our sins. That many times we failed to honor you with our lips. We failed to honor you with our thoughts. We failed to honor you with our hands and our hearts. But we look to Christ, O God, Him, our Savior, one who came and destroyed the works of the devil on the cross of Calvary, where He died for us and made atonement for our sins. Thank You that He rose again from the dead to give us life, that we may, and to enable us to walk in His ways. Lord, we pray that each and every day You help us to increasingly long for Your righteousness, increasingly pursue holiness, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. Help us to increasingly fight against sin and die to sin, that more and more we may live to righteousness. Bless Your word to us. Bless each one of us to Your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.